So you had these leaders, these spiritual teachers that were trying to reconcile this conflicting statement. How can Jesus be completely God and how can he be completely human? I had wanted to get this on PowerPoint, and I didn't, so I used my great artistic work here on this whiteboard. And you've got the names of some of the people, but basically, these were all heresies. Heresies are bad things. So six heresies. These are false statements, false teaching. And last week I shared that I had one of them unknowingly, just because of the way I believed how Jesus operated, that I was believing a heresy, a false teaching. And they fall on certain sides. This side here, orthodox view of Jesus Christ, means this is the Christian view, this is the biblical view that most denominations, most non-denominations are going to agree with. So here's the view, and from this we've got these six, and there's variations of it, but they come down to six basic concepts of false teachings. One denies that he was true God. So Ebionism, from this guy named Ebion, says that Jesus was not God. Okay? And we've recognized that atheism says Jesus Christ was a human being, not God. That Jehovah's Witness says that. Mormonism, Christadelphians, all say Jesus was an amazing man, but he was not God. So Ebionism solved it by saying he's not completely God. In fact, he's human, not God. They threw that on and said, well, that's not true because of some of the scriptures that we're going to look at that says he was God. Arianism said, they tried to bring a little bit of compromise. They said he was not fully God. So they came a little step closer, saying, yes, there's some godness in Jesus, but he wasn't fully God. And they said, well, we're going to throw that out. Docetism, and it's not a person named Docet, but actually Doceto means to think or to seem in Greek, said that on this side the error is his humanness. They said he was not human. That Jesus Christ, as he walked on the earth, was more like a ghost or an illusion. He only appeared to be human. He wasn't. Because God could not possibly come through a birth canal of a human being. God could not possibly be wrapped in swaddling clothes, have diapers, behave like a baby. So that was all just an illusion. He only appeared to be human. Apollinarianism, which is what I said I had wrongly believed, said that Jesus Christ was not human. Jesus Christ was not what? Fully human. Apollinarius, and that was his name, said that at the incarnation, Jesus Christ was given a physical body, but his soul and the spirit was the God part, the deity, divine. And he was driven by that, and actually it overcame his humanness. And last week we talked about how it's like a lion that scientists then put the mind of a human being in. So it's got the body of a lion, the mind of a person. So Jesus, Apollinarian, said he's got a human body, but he really is controlled by the God mind. And that's how I felt, because I thought, well, when Jesus, he walked, he had this human body, it got tired. He had to eat. It had emotions like human beings. It was troubled, it was saddened, it was happy. But when Jesus would say, stretch out your hand to the guy with the withered hand, now God was stepping in, and his godness then healed the man with the withered hand. It was God that said, Lazarus, come forth. And I was operating in a false heresy of Apollinarianism. Now down here, Nestorianism denied that Jesus was one person. Nestorian said that Jesus operated out of two beings. I'm going to just say Jesus was two distinct persons. And I think a lot of people believe this here, a lot of Christians. Jesus was two distinct persons. So Jesus, before he came and was incarnate, came in flesh, he was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was there at creation of the earth, creation of all things. Then when he became human, now he's a different person. He's a human being. And he operated as a human. He was a baby. He burped, all those things that babies do. And as he grew, he became God again at some point in his walk on the earth. Some say it happened at the baptism when the Father spoke, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit dove came over him as a dove. That's when that godness came over him, and now he is acting as God again. Others say it happened at the Transfiguration when the three disciples were there, Peter, James, and John, and he's brilliant before them, and he's transformed. Others say it happened at the cross or at resurrection, then he became God again. So they recognize he was two distinct persons. Interestingly enough, Nestorius didn't believe this, but it was pinned to his name because more political reasons. They wanted to oust him out of a council. And so they said he believes this, but he didn't. Eutychianism denied that he had two natures. They said that he had one nature. It wasn't 100% God. It wasn't 100% human. It was like a hybrid. It was a brand new creation. It was a unique hybrid. It was unified. It was one, but it wasn't this 100% God, 100% human. I say this because I think to some extent many of us gravitate to one of these. And in some ways, it's not a big deal. Because when I recognize, well, I was believing Apollinarianism. I don't believe my salvation was online. I love Jesus Christ. I was trying to reconcile these conflicting, incongruent statements, much like if I said, Nate can hit the ball over the fence and hit a home run. No, he can't hit the ball. I'm trying to reconcile Jesus was 100% God. He was 100% man. We're going to see this as a mystery. There's maybe about four major mysteries in Scripture. One is the Trinity. Billy Graham says this is a mystery. We try and explain it's like an egg, three parts, all together. It's all egg, shell, egg white, egg yolk. It's like water. It can have three different forms, steam, liquid, or ice. No matter what we do, it falls short of describing who God is, that he's one being, yet he's the Father, he's the Son, the Holy Spirit. And like Billy Graham says, this is a mystery. Our being, that we have free will. This morning you could have decided to come to church or not come to church. You have a free will. And yet it was determined that you would be here. The sovereignty of God knew that you would be here. There's purpose and destiny that you're here. You're here for a reason. So how can we exist having free will and yet it be being determined and God foreknowing what we're going to choose to do? It's a mystery. This aspect of Jesus being born of Mary incarnate is a mystery. How can God then come into a form of a human being? It is a mystery. So we have here these statements where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And yet as he's teaching about the end of the age, both Matthew and Mark record his statement that no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Well, if Jesus and the Father are one, how can Jesus not know when the end of time is, when the end of the age is? And it's this struggling that these guys were trying to reconcile, that we try and adjust in our mind and figure out. But because God is holy and above us, it's a mystery. But there are some scripture we're going to look at rather than just saying, just take it for face value, it's a mystery. And everybody that's on a journey trying to figure out Jesus Christ and says, I don't get it. You say he's 100% human, he's 100% God. And they come across passages like this and ask you to explain it. And you just say, well, it's a mystery. I think there are some things that we can look at in scripture that help put some form to it. But there is still some aspect, it's a mystery and cannot be fully explained. So I've got three passages here that I'm going to invite you to look up. John 1, verse 14. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this is Gospel of the New Testament. The first four books are the Gospels. John is the fourth one. And there's a handy thing at the beginning of the Bible called the Table of Contents. Divides it into Old and New Testament, look up New Testament, find John. Chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 1 starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John's talking about Jesus Christ. And here he is in verse 14, saying, the Word, Jesus, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All scripture in talking about Jesus Christ refers to him as a unified being, as one person. Let's go to Galatians 4, 4. Hebrews, James, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians 4, 4. Here Paul the Apostle is writing about Jesus. Verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So looking over that again, but when the time had fully come, this was the time Jesus is going to be born of Mary. This is the time he's going to come in flesh. This is the time that in history, of God's history, he needed to come to earth to point us to him. God sent a son, that's divine, that's his godness. Born of a woman, that's his humanness. Born under the law, that's his humanness. To redeem those under the law, that's his godness. That we might receive the full rights of sons. This final verse, 1 Timothy 3:16. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is a great verse that I think helps us. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. It says just straight up, this is a mystery, and it's a big one. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. So Jesus is one person. He's both earthly and heavenly. Millard Erickson, whom I read, I've got a stack of four big books that I'm looking at, and if this was in a theology class, this would be called The Personhood of Jesus Christ, and specifically, The Unity of the Personhood of Jesus Christ. Millard is referred to by many other theologians. I look at Louis Burkhoff, who's a systematic theologian. I look at a Pentecostal perspective that gives the full gospel view theologically. And I look at Millard Erickson, who is an evangelical. And he says this, that the incarnation, that is Jesus being born, coming as a baby, was more about gaining of human attributes than giving up of divine attributes. This passage here in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, I'm going to read once again. It says, I read it last week. Some of you are saying, once again? I don't remember reading it. Your attitude should be the same of Christ as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature as a servant of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Last week we had Nick Carlson empty this balloon out that was filled with helium. And so he emptied it. We had some fun, and he said John 3:16 with his helium voice. But that represented the godness of Jesus Christ. It could float. It was above. More than just a balloon with human air. But after he emptied out the helium, then he filled it with human air. And so that was like Jesus Christ now as human. And we looked at this passage in Philippians where it says he emptied himself. Made himself nothing. And in some respects that helps us. In other ways, it's another false teaching. Because there's kenosis. Kenosis is the Greek word meaning empty. Saying that Jesus left his godness and became that human. And what Millard is saying, think of it more of about taking up human attributes than giving up his godness. That's what he's meaning here. This next point is a little longer. The union of the two natures, his godness, his humanness, meant that they did not function interdependently, but they functioned together in unity. Jesus did not act out of his godness one time and humanness another time, like Apollinarian was saying. The limiting was circumstance-induced limitations on the exercise of his power and capacities due to being in a human body. Think of it this way. We've got the Summer Olympics that they're starting to have events that gets them into the Olympics. And so it's weeding out some. Let's take the best runner in the world, the best track sprinter on the face of the world, and let's have him come to your family reunion or your backyard barbecue. And you're going to have a three-legged race with him. Pair him up with the second best runner in the world. He will never run as fast as if he was free. He's bound, you know, to that three-legged race. And if he was three-legged racing with me, he would be much, much slower than how he could just sprinting on his own. That's a picture of Jesus Christ taking on that form of a human. He's fully God, all-powerful, yet in a human body. He's chose to do that. So that limits what he can do. Not because he's limited, but circumstance-wise, he's in this human body right now. That's what Millard is saying. The incarnation displays what a fully human being is. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were sinless. They were perfect. They didn't experience guilt or shame. That's what being fully human is. And Jesus is our example then of what a human should be. Incarnation came from above, not below. I think most of us grasp that pretty good. Jesus came from above and took on the form of a human being. He didn't come from below, from earth. And finally, Jesus is a complex person. He doesn't suffer from multiple personality disorder or dissociative identity disorder. He knew who he was. He was fully God. He was fully human. I'm going to invite you to turn to one more passage. This is in Colossians, so you're going back. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I think I actually have it up here. Why this matters. Let's go to Colossians nonetheless. I sent you there. We're going to get there. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's why they were able to say, you cannot say that he was not God. All the fullness of Christ lived in bodily form. All the fullness of God was there. This is false. And they banked it on this verse here that says, that can't be true. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of who God is, lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and every authority. Keep your finger on that passage, because we're going to go back to it. Why does this all matter? Because I was thinking, this is kind of more of a scholarly type message this morning, and how does this relate to everyday life? How does it relate to how I am a parent, how I am a father, how am I a husband, how am I somebody in the community? What does this matter? There's a gap between ourselves and God. God is wholly other. He's complete. He's perfect. He's high above us. There's a moral gap between us. All have sinned and fallen short. He's perfect. He's holy. And because of immorality and sin stain in us, we can't have that relationship with him. Some have seen it illustrated by a bridge that's not there, a gap. Here's God on one side, that gap of sin, a canyon that we can't cross. And then we're on the other side. And Jesus came with the cross then that filled that gap, that allowed us into that relationship with him. Jesus came united as God and human. Since human sin, the penalty, the substitution, the atonement, had to be a human. So it matters because if the cross is to save humankind, it had to be the work of a human Jesus. If the cross is to save humankind, it had to be the work of a human Jesus. Secondly, If the cross is to forever forgive sins of all humanity and bring us into that relationship to an infinite and perfectly holy God, then it had to be the work of the divine Christ. You see, on this hand, it couldn't be an animal sacrificed on a cross. It had to be a human. On this part, it had to be that 100% Christ. If he was not one of us and yet above us, then we would not be united with his Godness and not saved. I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians, or 2 Colossians 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you can put your name in there and mark, you have been given fullness in Christ. In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and I have that fullness. Let's be very clear. I cannot attain or become God. Okay? There are all kinds of false that says you can become God. But I can become more like Jesus than I am now. Just say that again. We cannot become God. We cannot become Jesus in perfection and holiness. But I can become more like Jesus than I am right now. I can become kinder, full of love. I can become holier. I can sin less than what I'm doing now. Not sinless, but I can sin less than what I'm doing now. And my belief of Apollinarianism hindered me in this way. I said, well, Jesus did those things, and I could never do those things. And yet throughout Scripture, he says, here's what I want you to do. If you're a follower of me, I want you to go and infect the world with me by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by casting out demons, and proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. And I've said, well, I can proclaim that the kingdom of God is here. I can preach. I can tell people about Jesus. I can pray for them if they're sick and kind of hope that God comes through. But I really lost that passion or drive or faith that said Jesus did this as an example for us to grab a hold of. We sang a song of all authority, all majesty. He's given us the authority. I've shared it before. Went to school, grew up in Dalbo, that huge metropolis there between Princeton and Cambridge. It doubled in size when the cheese factory came in to a population of 64. And I grew up on a dairy farm and farmed with Dad 13 years after high school. And even while I was in high school, it was a big deal. When I got my license, then I would milk cows in the morning before going to school. And if he needed a part after school, I could go to Sternquist Implement and get that part and use my dad's name charging that part. Because he had given me authority, and I'd been recognized at Sternquist Implement as, this is Larry's son. And he has authority to buy this part, whether it costs 19 cents or whether it costs $1,900. And it would go on Dad's account. In Christ, we have his authority that we can go into this world, and it isn't just an eking out and hoping we get by and Jesus will skyhook us out. But it's an authority of saying, as a father, as a husband, I don't have to believe all those around me that say, you know what, your kids are going to grow up and they're going to be terrible. And when the terrible twos and threes come out, look out, because it's going to be terrible. And you get by them and say, you know what, I love the 2 and 3 year old aides. They're pressing their boundaries, but they're growing as individuals and they're learning and expanding. And when you're happy about your family, they say, just wait till they're teenagers. Then you'll really know what kind of a terror they are, and they'll rebel. And you know what? The teenage years were great. And I loved my kids as teenagers. And it's because there was an authority there that we believed in as a husband and wife and as a mother and father, that we didn't have to buy into all the disaster around us. It didn't mean that things went flawlessly. We look at marriages and say, you know, the divorce rate is like 49%. So, I mean, you got a half, practically 50-50 whether you're going to make it or not. That authority says, in Jesus' name, no. We're going to have a vibrant, alive marriage where I love her more today than I did back then. It's not because I loved her just a little bit back then and now I love her a little bit more. It's because something miraculous growing in my heart. So it's not just stepping out and saying, you know, I'm going to go out and try and raise the dead. I'm going to stop in a Carlson funeral home and see if there's any bodies laying around I can pray for and see if it works. There's an authority that if I did come on an accident scene and there was no pulse and there was no breath, that I could take that authority from heaven and what was there, pull it down and give it out. And pray. That same authority that says my marriage will be a marriage that breaks the odds. And not just eking it out and surviving and willing that we put up with one another, but it'll be vibrant and it'll be flourishing. I can make it on my finances. I don't have to believe that, you know, if Social Security tanks were tanked. No, I have Jesus that's helping. I tell my children, we have kind of a secret ace in the hole with Jesus Christ. Everyone else will put their applications in. I don't care if there's 20 or 200, but you have Jesus who's given you authority. And if you want that job, you're going to get that job. It doesn't mean that you behave lazy or inconsistent or you don't try. It just means you can stand in confidence in life. That's what this means. Jesus was fully human, fully God, and we have that fullness, not becoming a God, but being adopted into his family, having that authority, signing his checks. Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we get just drowned with bad news. Life is going to be this way. Don't be happy. The economy is going to tank. It is tanked. It'll never recover. Your children will go bad. Your marriage will sour. There's all kinds of bad news in our world. And we know that there's a sin stain in the world and things don't work perfectly all the time. But we want to leave here today in a fresh confidence that you love us, that your eyes are on us, that just like I went into Sternquist Implement under my father's authority, in your authority, we can go to places bearing your name and riding on your account, getting what we need to repair broken equipment, broken things in our lives. Whether that be relationships, whether it be our physical being. I pray, Lord, that this truth that Jesus Christ came as a unified person, 100% God, 100% human, that sacrifice did it for us. And if there's somebody here that isn't sure if they're saved or not, it's recognizing, yes, I'm one of those, all have sinned and come short. And I've tried running my life on my own, and it's not working out well. Jesus, you have my best interests in mind. I believe you came, you died, you rose again for my sin. If you express that to him in your words and your prayers, the promise is that he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, and cleanse, purify us from all unrighteousness. He takes away guilt and shame. He gives us new life with him. Lord, I pray today we live in a greater expansion of that new life, a life of joy, a life of shamelessness, of guilt-free, a life that has good things ahead for us, a life that runs in those good things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Have an awesome week.